Matthew chapter 8. Chapter 8:28. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, now we're going to refer to this area as Gadara, but I'm aware that some folks say it was the region of Gerasa and some the region of Gergesa. I don't know. It doesn't matter. So we're going to refer to it as Gadara. There met him two possessed with devils. And here we just quickly hear Mark and Luke give the same account, but they only mention one. Now there's no discrepancy there, and I think the easiest way to explain it in my mind is if you have two apples on the table and one's a big red apple, you say there's a big red apple on the table there. Well, you didn't say that there wasn't another apple. You just said there's a big red one there. And I think probably the ones that Mark and Luke refer to, probably that man possessed was a little more outspoken and was a little bit, and you can read those. They're a lot more detailed. But it doesn't matter there either, because there is no discrepancy in the word. But there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. They killed people, probably. They probably killed folks. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything that was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they said, "Stay with us for a long time." Isn't that amazing? When they saw him, they besought him that he would leave. He would leave. The message is this. Verse 29, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" Christ, the title of the message is "Christ Causes a Commotion." And that's the truth. Wherever Christ shows himself, there is a commotion. Wherever it is. Then or now. If he shows himself. According to our text and the other two texts, he sets his foot on the shore, and darkness is upset. As soon as he set his foot down, these men came and met him. Upset darkness upsets its subjects. He upset these two men and the people of Gadara. And I thought about this. However uninfluential we may be, those who share this gospel, whatever you are, whether you preach it or whether you're a parent or whether you're just a friend of friends, we should strive to be uninfluential. But the gospel of Christ is never uninfluential. It never is. It never returns void. And it's ever, every time it goes out, it's either a savor of life unto life or death unto death. Every time. Never goes out wasted. Whatever is said today, you may pick mistakes or you may pick flaws in what I say, but what I say about the gospel will not go out wasted. Somebody's going to be responsible for it, to benefit from it or to reject it. So So his virtue always goes out of our Lord. Remember that? He said, who touched me? His virtue always goes out of our Lord. Same is true with the gospel. You can't separate the gospel in Christ. So his virtue goes out of him. Virtue goes out of the gospel. And the gospel divides, doesn't it? It divides. As it goes out, it causes division. It divides families. It divides friends. Divides communities. Divides worlds. You remember when Paul and them went into Thessalonica, those men said, those that have upset the world, what were they doing? Just preaching the gospel. He said, those that have upset the world, now they showed up here. So like these, they didn't want them there either, did they? Well, that's our hope, isn't it? Isn't it? Just to keep upsetting, preaching Christ, just keep upsetting, and one day it'll happen again. It'll finally get the attention of the world, we hope. I tell you this for a fact, spiritual death and evil are only combated by this, by the simplicity. Get that now, the simplicity of Christ in the gospel. Don't need to make it. He set his foot down. Look at his actions. Look at his actions here and learn from him. He's our example. Learn from his actions. As a rule, our Lord was just a very quiet individual, wasn't he? He landed at Gadara that, and I'm assuming it was still night. Quietly, no entourage, no big trumpets blasting that he was here. Scripture says he wouldn't strive or cry or lift his voice up in the street. Our Lord wasn't a street preacher. Didn't waste his time. They said as he walked, a bruised reed and a smoking flags, he wouldn't disturb either of them. Wouldn't break or snuff out. Went about peacefully, but he caused a disturbance, didn't he? It's just the simplicity of, see what I'm trying to get to? Preaching the gospel, just keep it simple. Keep it simple. You don't have to get very deep in this thing. Right. It's sort of like the sun coming up in the mornings. You know, if you hunt any at all, get out there a little before daylight, and there's all kind of noises you hear. And a lot of times I really don't want to know what the noises are. You hear things. But as soon as that sun comes up, those noises quit. And what happens? Squirrels come out, birds. There's peas sitting there. Did that sun make any noise coming up? No, it just popped up. And dispelled evil. It dispels evil in animals and men. I tell you what, I'm not going to walk downtown in Atlanta at any time, but especially used to wouldn't. You would be out there by midnight or so, didn't you? Especially those rougher areas. But you didn't have to worry about it. In the daytime, that evil would disappear. A friend of mine used to roof right downtown, right in the rough areas of town, because it worked for Sears, and you could use their credit card. So, had some rough areas down in there to roof. Never worried about working down there during the day, though, because all the evil was asleep. They'd been up all night. Same with men and animals. So the morning sun's only objectionable to evil, to wrong. Well, here's the first point. Satan avoids all contact with Christ. Many think that, and if you read it, I think it's true, I think it was a two-way conversation. I think the Lord would speak to the man. Legion was his name. We'll call him Legion. Legion, I think he would speak to him at times, and then I think he spoke to the demons at times. I think our Lord's having a two-way conversation. So that's how we're going to look at it. Satan avoids all contact with Christ. What have I to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God? Why does he avoid that contact? Well, the first thing I think of is two different natures, aren't there? Scripture says, can two walk together except they agree? That's hard to do, isn't it? I mean, we can be around some folks, everyone, for a short period of time, knowing we disagree with them, and we just try to avoid those disagreements. But to walk day in and day out with a fellow you know you're going to be at complete odds with, you can't do it. I don't understand sometimes these talk show debaters, you know, debating one another and then getting along with one another. They're total opposites on what they... How can you get along with... But, I, you know... Well, these two, Christ and Satan, are polar opposite. They are so opposite, they're at war with one another. It's what the Scripture says. God said, God told the woman in the garden, He said, I'm going to put enmity between the two seeds. It, talking about the seed to come, Christ, our Lord, He said, it shall bruise his head. And then he turned to the serpent and he said, you'll bruise his heel. He declared a war then, didn't he? It's war from now on. Christ, our Lord, loves light. Satan loves darkness. Our Lord works life. Satan works death. He loves... Christ is love. Our Lord is love. Satan's full of hate. Nothing but hate. Don't know how to love. Lord's full of goodness. Satan's full of evil. Our Lord's full of truth. Satan's a lie. He's a lie. That's what the Scripture say. He's a lie. He opens his mouth moving. He's lying. Christ is God. And Satan hates God. Here's the other thing. Why does Satan avoid Christ? Well, our Lord's mission is not for his good. At all. At all. What I'm saying is our Savior, my Savior, your Savior, will never, ever, ever be Satan's Savior. Never. Satan has no part in Christ's incarnation or his atoning sacrifice at all. Now, this is one result of election we can see. You know, those who stumble at what we believe in election and at divine mercy, electing men, should stumble at this. But they never mention this. They should stumble if they're going to be consistent with their argument of election. They're inconsistent. They have no problem with saying God rejected the angels. That's not consistent. And I don't want to believe anything that's not consistent, whatever it is. I want to be consistent in what I say is I'm going to hold to and not let go. So that's not consistent either, is it? Why men? Why men and not the angels? Well, Scripture says, even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. And that's where we leave it. This is an example, and it's revealed now, like I just said, of authority, sovereign authority, in tune with, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I have no problem with that. Satan knows it. Paul writes, he took not angels, but the seed of Abraham. He passed by the greatest and the grandest. The angels are much greater and grander than we are. He passed them by and chose worms and dust. And Satan knows all this. He knows it. He knows it. He's a very jealous individual. Tears him up. It just tears him up that the love of God is placed on us and not him. He hates the presence of Christ and the presence of Christ in saints. So he hates us. Here's another reason Satan avoids contact with Christ. All is against him. Scripture says, for this purpose the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are Satan's works? Boy, they're bad if you start thinking about them. What has he done? Well, you go back to the garden. He destroyed the garden, didn't he? He's the one who instigated the destruction of the garden. He brought imperfection into a perfect environment. So it started there in Eden. He marred man's image of God, didn't he? He broke that communion in peace with God. What are the effects of the sin that he brought on? Well, we got this thing going on. It could very easily be World War I was started over much less than what's going on right now in Ukraine. We could be 3 months from now, we could be in the middle of a world war. Who knows? I hope not. But wars are the result of Satan's destruction. Hunger, evil, disease, sickness, all of that are his effects. By one man's disobedience, all of this came about. Who was in the middle of that? Satan. God allowed it, but Satan was instigated it, didn't he? But now, by the merciful incarnation of Christ, the second Adam came. He's come. And ultimately, in Revelation, is to make all things new. And that's what his appearance was. He started right there to make all things. He began at his birth to make all things new. So with man, with you and I, and we don't want to tangle with Satan. We're not cocky about Satan. With man, Satan is extremely crafty and strong, devious. But when Christ appears, you see it here, when Christ appears, he shrinks, withers, and cowers, don't he? Well, that ought to teach a believer. Stay close to Christ. Stay close to home. Don't get too far from home. He withers around Christ. He never forgot the beating that he took in the wilderness, did he? You ever fought a fella or seen two fellas fight? Sometimes you can tell when that first lick gets in that guy's whipped. Or maybe you're whipped. Maybe you're whipped. But Satan knew. He took that hook in the wilderness and he said, "Ooh, I'm in trouble." And the final blow was there at the cross, wasn't it?
Right.
He knows it. He knows it. He awaits that final doom. That's what he's saying. Are you come to destroy us before our time? He knows it's coming. It's coming. The judgment of God. And you know who will be there with that judgment? You will sit there with that judgment. We will. We'll help judge Satan. Scripture tells us that. We shall judge the angels. The saints will judge the angels. And we're going to remind him, Satan, no more temptations. No more. All those temptations, all those intrusions, all those accusations and molestations are all over. And then God's going to bind him hand and foot and cast him away. And what are the saints going to do? We're going to stand there and rejoice. Right? So, what have we to do? What have we to do with you, Lord? He avoids every contact possible with the Lord Jesus. Well, here's the second point. However, Satan, however, for right now, he's still moving around. Right now, he gets men. He gets men. He uses men to oppose Christ coming to them, like this man. He uses men to oppose Christ. And this is the practical application for preachers or parents or friends. This is what you got to be aware of when you deal with people. Men are under the power of Satan. Now, he usurped that authority. It's not he thinks he's the powerful one because God just gives him a long chain. God still controls him. But right now, he assumes that all men are under his power. It appears that way, doesn't it? It appears that way. And their attitude, men outside of Christ, their attitude, and I say this because this was me. I'm just telling you what was me. I'm being honest. My attitude was, what have I to do with you? Jesus, thou Son of God. I mean, you know, men may not verbally say that. But their heart says it. Their attitude, their lifestyle says it. May not openly oppose Christ in religion, or they may. But their attitude is, I don't want religion. I just don't want religion. Especially, I don't want true religion. Just leave me alone. Just leave me alone. Why did they say that? Why did I say that? Well, I feared my inner self, my conscience. Look over there, Romans chapter 1. This is important to know. Because every man, every son of Adam falls into this. Romans 1:19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. Amplified says, He showed it in their inner conscience. That's how the Amplified words that. He showed it to them in their inner conscience. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And they said, just leave me alone. Leave me alone. Don't stir up my conscience. See, every man knows the difference between good and evil and between right and wrong. They do. They just do. But the more they know of Jesus, as was described by Satan here, Jesus, some of the versions leave it out, just say Son of God. But Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the more troublesome their conscience becomes. The more they know of Him, the more knowledge they have. You know, you can have a little knowledge of Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus was born in somewhere over there. People say somewhere over there He was born. You know, you ask those people on the street those questions Jesse Waters asked. And you ask, you know, you ask the same in a religious way. Where is Jesus? Somewhere over here, somewhere there. They know a little bit about Jesus. And they're still responsible for that. But the more they know, see where I'm getting to, the more they know, the more that knowledge develops, the more their conscience eats them up. So if they know just a very little or a lot, they're still responsible. Their conscience just drown that out. So they avoid any house of true worship if they can. Now, they'll go to megas. They'll go to mega churches where there's music and shows. Or they may even go to a church with topical sermons or societal sermons, intellectual sermons. That really doesn't affect them, you know, because they feel like they're learning something. But they avoid any place that exalts Christ day in, day out, Sunday after Sunday. Message after message. They avoid those places. They avoid any place that makes mention of Christ and what He requires in men. They avoid any place that may spotlight their sin. Why? Because their conscience can't tolerate that. And then, unbelievers, you fear change, don't you? That's why you avoid it. You avoid Christ because you fear change. You're content just to remain as you are. I'll just be me, and I just hope I live to be an old age. But I'm going to be me as long as I live. Just want to be me. But there's decay inside, and if you go back to Romans 1, they know there's decay. They just don't want to embrace that. I got a tree down there at the place in Alabama. And as you come down the road, I know horse that, for whatever reason, just love to eat bark. And it started eating, how the horse's head would go. Started eating that bark years ago. And he ate all the way around the backside of that tree. And now the trees, over time, that bark fell off. Well, coming down the road in the summertime, may not this year, there's time coming on, but there's leaves. It looks as full as the other oak trees. When you get on the back side, it's rotten. It's just rot, decay in it. And that's how an unbeliever is. He just wants to keep what you can see. Don't want to think about what's inside, just the outside. Don't want to face that change. Just let me keep on enjoying life. Just don't want to acknowledge that rot. What's his hope? Huh? What's his hope? What's that person's hope? Well, that God in mercy and just pure mercy, that God will come in and just force a change. That's his only hope, that God's just going to force a change. You know, the prodigal never thought about going home to win. When did he think about going home? You know it. When fain he would have ate the husk that the hogs ate, when he was at wit's end, I got to go home. I'm going to starve to death. Eat this pig slop. Can't eat it. Well, that's what that God forced that change, didn't he? Yes, poverty, sickness, this happens with men. Poverty or sickness or sorrow or regret are often just mercy's angels. Just mercy's angels to kick you in the side, punch you in the gut, and wake you up and send you home. Send you back. That's what Peter laying in that jail, that angel kicked him. He said, get up and get out of here. And that's what God does with us sometimes. And it's a mercy. He kicks you and just messes up your world. You know, one of my favorite verses of Scripture, because we think this, we've made our plans. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is this, Jeremiah 29:11. It says, for I know, you may have your plans, but God says, for I know the thoughts and plans I have for you. Who says that? God says that. And they're plans for your good, for your welfare, for your peace, and they're not for evil. Your evil days are done. To give you a hope, in your final days, in your final outcome. That's what I'm here for. And like I said, they'll claim it. They'll claim this right. Unbelievers will claim that right to be just left alone. They claim it as a right. We heard this growing up, didn't we? It's a free country. It's a free country. We said that as kids in school. It's a free country. I do what I please. It's a free country. Don't interfere. Just leave me alone. I've heard firemen talk about. I used to listen to them. I used to listen to funerals. They go to funerals. Talk about the preacher. I used to say, well, you don't want my dad preaching it then. They say, well, he got a little religious up there. And started preaching. Isn't that amazing? Preacher started preaching. Yeah, he got a little religious up there. Started preaching about hell. And I've heard people say this. That preacher down there thinks his way is the only way. They're the only group going to heaven. Or they say this. I don't like it when he attacks error and preaches hell or sin. And sometimes I wonder, I do, if in a bigger picture, if this whole woke, cancel culture, progressives may be headed in this direction to really, their main goal is that, go back to Romans 1, there's something gnawing in that conscience, and we just hope and pray that it benefits for good, but are they going to just shut this place down in the long term? That's for God. Until then, we'll just do what we do. God controls, and we'll see, won't we? But does man have that right? Huh? Does man have that right? Do we leave them alone? I was at the fire department for nearly 35 years. I ran hundreds of suicide attempts. Most often, they weren't completed attempts. Almost. Ingestion, inhalation, gunshot, knives, hangings. Oh, anything you could think of. Did I have a right to leave them alone? Did I have that right as a fireman to leave them alone? I didn't have that right. I couldn't leave them alone for their sake, number one. For the family's sake. For society's sake. What if we just said, oh, step back out of the room, guys. He's working on dying. Let's let him go on and die. Looks like he's got about 10 more minutes. Can't do that, can you? Can you imagine how society would go if you just did that? Just couldn't do it. Well, for Christ's sake, somebody says, for Christ's sake, leave me alone. Some grace people say, yeah, leave them alone. For Christ's sake, for Christ's sake, I'll do anything. I don't agree with that. For Christ's sake, I don't think you can leave them alone. For the gospel's sake, I don't think you can leave them alone. You know what the great commandment is? Love your neighbor. Isn't that the great commandment? Love your neighbor. I wonder if this is the greatest exposition of that commandment, by not leaving folks alone. Maybe we love them most when we don't leave them alone. I'm glad I wasn't left alone.
Amen.
And our God does leave some folks alone after a while. He'll leave you alone after a while. But we can't leave you alone. If He leaves you alone, that's the sovereign God's choice. But we can't leave you alone. Not our job. Here's the third point. Man's rationale, his notion, that he has nothing to do with God. That's what the man said, or the devil, or both said there. He said, what have we to do with you? What have we to do with you? So his rationale is he had nothing to do with God. Well, that's wrong. In fact, man has everything to do with God. Solomon wrote, he said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So we have everything to do with God because He's our Creator. These men would have probably been much better off had they remembered their Creator when they were kids. They had spent a lifetime in a terrible environment. Terrible environment. So as our Creator, man, or as His Creator, man has everything to do with God. Christ came to save sinners, and all are sinners. Right? All men are sinners. So as their Savior, man has everything to do with God. The declaration, repent and believe, is a command from a king. It's a command. It's not a request. Our Lord says, repent and believe the gospel. It's a command from a king. So as king, as man's king, he has everything to do with God. And we quickly reject the idea of a universal atonement. But the death of our Lord and the cross work had a universal effect. By that work, it made every man responsible, justly responsible. You know, Scripture says every mouth will be stopped. Could you imagine God setting up a rule, Steve, that you keep my commandments. You keep just the Ten Commandments. You keep those Ten Commandments. And you can go to heaven. And knowing all along that he couldn't do it, that he couldn't do that, could you imagine the excuses that would be in heaven? You never told me I couldn't do it. Right? But every mouth will be stopped. Why? Because he sent his son. The cross made every man responsible. Justly responsible. Whether he does it with it or not. He's responsible. That article, I think, Fortner put in the bulletin. You go to hell, you go at your will. You stay out of hell, it's his will. But that's the case, isn't it?
That's it. That's it.
He's responsible to a sinless substitute. So what has man to do with God? Everything in the world. Everything in the world. Well, look at the change. Look at the change. In the other two accounts, it says that the people came out and they found him dressed in his clothed and in his right mind. It's a drastic change here. And this is another thing I love about the scriptures and left to us. I said, here's a drastic change, but it's not always. It doesn't have to be. I mean, David, the shepherd king, I don't think there's a drastic change in David's life. Young Daniel, I don't think there's a drastic change. Now, he came to acknowledge of sin at some point, but I don't think there's a drastic change. So they don't always have to be. Sometimes you try to buttonhole every man's life into your life, and that don't work out sometimes with Scripture. All a man's got to do is just look at Scripture, and every man's salvation wasn't the same there. But a man has a tendency to try to make yours like his. But here was a drastic change. Here it was. Here was one extreme. I mean, I'm talking about one extreme to the other. And like I say, I'm assuming he was washed. I mean, he was clothed and in his right mind. I'm assuming, because they talked about how dirty he was. I'm assuming he got cleaned up. But there's a message right there, isn't it? Washed by the blood, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I wonder if our Lord gave him his robe. I bet he did. But I know he gives it to us, don't he? He gives us his robe. And then in his right mind, he's reconciled. So blood, righteousness, and reconciliation. You're never in your right mind until you're at peace with God. Man is never in his right mind until he's at peace with God. So the statement they say, the smart men say, what have we to do with thee, in the Greek is interchangeable. And some of the translations change it. It says, what have also be written, what have you to do with me? Well, we're going to answer what the man could have said two ways. I think he would say this: Lord, you've done so much for me, then what have I to do with you? You chose me from all eternity. In time, you redeemed me by blood, called me by grace, regenerated me by your Spirit. You kept me. You interceded for me in times of temptation. He prayed for you. It's like he prayed for Peter. He prays for all of his. You strengthened me in trials. The good in me you put there. I didn't put it there. The good in me you put there. You, Lord, have everything to do with me. And then what can I do? What have I, as a demon-possessed now believer, what have I to do with you? Well, I receive life from you. My food, my shelter, my keeping, all just came from you. All I need in time and eternity is going to come from you. I learn from you. I worship and honor you. Without you, I have no life. In you, I find my all in all. Well, that's a change. Well, that was a change, wasn't it? He went from, leave me alone. If you read Mark's account in chapter 5, 18, he went from, leave me alone, to in verse 18 there, he says, Lord, can I go with you? Can I go with you? Okay. Hey.